Father, we thank you that you are a God that is in control. You are the one true God. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence in you. Thank you that you never lose control. You know what's going on. You are ever present. Father, we know that you are all powerful. Father, we thank you for that. Father, you know the needs of each one of these requests that has been mentioned tonight. We know that you will meet each need according to your will, but Father, we bring those to you as needy people, realizing that we are dependent on you for help. Father, tonight we pray for Karen Kerr's mom. Father, she needs help with stability. Father, I pray you just watch over her and protect her, give her healing from these falls that she has taken. And I pray that you would just give the doctors help as they try to care for her and she's in this care center. Father, we pray for this family of the Buckles down in Texas. Father, to lose everything in just a short time, whether it's by fire or by theft, Father, I pray that you would just strengthen them, encourage them. I pray that there would be other believers there that would surround them, that would help them at this time. And I pray that you would meet their needs as they rebuild. Father, we pray for Glenn and Sarah as they are planning to go back to Iowa tomorrow. I pray that you would watch over them. I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they continue to diagnose the situation. I pray that you would help the transition from the hospital there in Colorado to Mayo to go well, that they would be able to transfer the information effectively. I pray that you give healing according to your will. And give wisdom to Glenn as he works on scheduling meetings and maybe canceling some. Just provide for them. We pray for these two young ladies, Alex and Abby, tonight, who are witnesses of the tragedy in Ames on Thursday. Father, I pray that you give them grace, give them strength. And Father, I pray that this would be a time where we draw those that have been impacted by this closer to you. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in each one of these situations. We just thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3 tonight is where we're at. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're talking about losing in order to gain. Pray for the Brahmels. They're leaving up Friday. You're leaving? They're heading on to vacation on Friday. So pray for them. They're traveling down to Arizona. So talking about fair weather here, you may not get it down there. But let's pray for safety for the Brahmels as they go on vacation. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." I want to have another word of prayer real quick for the message this evening. Father, as we get into your word tonight, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our understanding. Pray you'd help us to see Paul's desire here, how that we too can rejoice in you, how that we can make Christ the center of our lives. Father, I pray you encourage us and challenge us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins this part of his letter with a simple exhortation. He says, "For finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And this is not the first time that Paul has talked about rejoicing or joy to the Philippians. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 18, we see that Paul had told that some were preaching the gospel out of goodwill, some of envy and strife. Some were trying to make things difficult for the Apostle Paul. But what does he say in response to all that? Chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He says, it doesn't matter about me. The gospel's going forward, and I'm rejoicing in that. In chapter 1, verse 25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And so he believed, he had that confidence that he was going to be able to continue to fellowship with believers, that they may have joy in their faith, that they might be able to rejoice. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul says, it doesn't matter about if I have to suffer for your faith. If you will grow, if I see you growing, if I see you growing in your Christian life, he says, it encourages me, that gives me joy. I rejoice in that. We will get to this in a later time, but chapter 4, verse 4, it says again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he's saying find your joy in the Lord. How do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, we rejoice. The word rejoice means to be full of cheer, calmly happy or well off, to be well. Other ways that it's used in the Bible are the word farewell, to be glad, to bid someone Godspeed, a greeting, a hail, a joy, a joyfully. Those are ways that it's used other places in the Bible. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, if you look up the word rejoicing and you look up the word joy, that most of the time they are directly connected with God. And so that it tells me that true joy, true rejoicing can only come from the Lord, in our relationship with Him, in our walk with Him. And anything else that we try to find happiness or try to find joy in will not be as satisfying. And so true joy, true rejoicing comes from the Lord. So how do we rejoice in the Lord? First of all, acknowledge His character. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16:10. I can just read these verses for you, but some ways that we can acknowledge God's character. 1 Chronicles 16:10 says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." We rejoice, we acknowledge his holiness. When you really sit down and we think about who God is, it helps us to rejoice that we have a God like that. It's not like other gods whose gods have died, whose gods have faltered, whose gods have failed. We have a God who is holy. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 31 to 33, it says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth." And so we can rejoice in his judgment. We can rejoice that he is in control, that he reigns. Psalm chapter 97, verse 1. Psalm 97, 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." And so we can rejoice in his sovereignty. We can rejoice in that he is in control of all things. So we acknowledge his character. The second way that we can rejoice in the Lord is to acknowledge his works. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And so he's our defender. He defends us. He watches out for his own. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." So we joy in the fact that he saves. He delivers us out of our sin. He delivers us out of difficult times. He delivers us out of temptation. He saves us. And then one practical way that we see here, we saw even this afternoon, Joel chapter 2. Verse 23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month." You see, those rains were very critical in Israel. And so we see here that Joel is pointing out that God sends the rain. God meets every one of our needs. He takes care of us on a daily basis. And so we acknowledge his works. And the idea of rejoicing here is to find our joy, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in the Lord. Paul assures the believers that it didn't bother him that he had to write about these things again. He said he knew that to write about them again, it would remind them of them and that it would strengthen their walk with the Lord. And so he says, it doesn't bother me. He said, it's not bothersome. It's not grievous to me that I have to write him again. But how was it that Paul found security in his faith? I think that you can find that. And really, this is the key verse of this whole book. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's how Paul had confidence in his faith. Because for him, it wasn't about him. It was about Christ. And so we see here that Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord and encourage believers to do others as well. But we see in verses 2 through 7, he gives something else. He says, "Beware of things that will rob your joy." Beware of things that will rob your joy. And the first thing he says here is to beware of dogs. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The idea here is false prophets were as wolves. They were like wild dogs. Paul says, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers," and refers to those who are contentious, troublesome, dissatisfied, and cause disturbances. You know, we have people like that in our society today who come into a group and all they do with all their intent is to stir up trouble. They will say things that are not accurate. They will pit one person against another. They'll spread an attitude of discontentment. But the Bible says they're dogs. And you ought to hang a sign around their neck that says, "Beware of the dog." They're people that spread false doctrine, they're false teachers. All they're trying to do is stir up trouble. So Paul says, "Beware of them." And he says, "Beware of evil workers." And this would refer to those who pervert the gospel or try to change it to fit their own terms. Their teachings are contrary to the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy here, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And I think these things are true of our own age, our own time as well. "So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." If you go to Titus chapter 1, verse 16, again, he warns here. He says in verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And then in Jude verse 4, you see here it says, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul warned, beware of evil workers. Beware of those who are trying to take the gospel and twist it and make it sound different than what it really is. And then he says, beware of the concision. These are men who had taken the rite of circumcision that was that God had given to Abraham for a sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham. They were taking that rite or that symbol and they were making it a requirement for receiving salvation. See, they had missed the whole doctrine of circumcision. And Paul says here, and he talks about that in verse 3, but circumcision for the believer is not a physical cutting. Circumcision for the believer is a spiritual cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. If you turn and look at Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Says verse 10, and ye are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so that's what the spiritual circumcision is. It's only accomplished through Christ. In Philippians 3:3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So our circumcision is through Christ, and it gives us reason to rejoice because we don't take confidence in our flesh. There's nothing in our flesh that we can say, well, look at me. No, we have no confidence in our flesh. 1 Peter 4 goes along with it. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so that bondage to sin has been cut off. And Paul is warning them here about these things that could rob them of their joy. But what else can rob us of our joy? What else can cause us not to rejoice? He talks about that in verses 4 through 6. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes on to list several things. He says, well, if you want to talk about credentials, I've got them. He says, here's all these things. And he says, circumcised the eighth day. He said, I followed the law. Followed the law all the way through. He says, the stock of Israel, he knew his heritage. He knew he was a Jew. He knew his ancestry. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that didn't rebel under Jeroboam or didn't rebel. They stayed as the two tribes separate from the other 12 or the other 10. So he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, his parents were both Hebrews. He was of the highest religious sect. He was of the Pharisees. He was a zealous follower of his sect or of his religion. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, the righteousness which is in the law was blameless. He followed it to a T. He did everything that was required of me as a Pharisee. Paul is saying here, if anyone had reason to trust in his faith, it was me. But what does he say of all those things in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It says, when those things are put on a scale and weigh the eternal value, all things were but loss. There was no value, no eternal value in any of those things. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talk about how God is going to take, there's going to be a time where God's going to judge all those things. He's going to put them through a fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is it that can cause us to lose our joy or our reason for rejoicing? It's confidence in ourselves. You say, well, look who I was, look the family I was born into, look how I grew up, look at the education I have, look at my religious background, look at how much money I have in the bank, look at my vocation, look at my social status. You know what? It's all loss. And one day it'll be all loss. Paul says, don't allow those things to rob you of your joy. But then he encourages them in verses 8 through 11. He says, pursue those things that will cause us to rejoice. Pursue those things that will cause us to rejoice. Back in Philippians chapter 3. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's the first thing he says here, that I may win Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:8, Solomon was a king. He had everything and he could do everything he ever wanted. And he gets to the end of his life and what does he say? Well, that was great. He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It was worthless. It was empty. There was no satisfaction in all those things that I thought were going to bring me help and wealth and happiness. In chapter 12 of that same chapter, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He says, that's what really matters. Fear God and keep his commandments. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8, all these things that the world considers important when compared to Christ, they are waste. If we get to the end of our lives and we have spent our lives focused on worldly values, we have neglected Christ and we have neglected living for him, our lives will have been wasted. It will be of no value. Nothing of value to take with us to heaven. No eternal value in all any of that. Paul says he's willing to set aside all these things that he might win Christ, first of all. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, Jesus talks about a man who found a great treasure. Matthew 13:44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. You see, Paul had found something of great value, and that was Christ. Paul says, I'm willing to give up everything else to gain Christ. So I'll set all that aside. Just to gain Christ. Contrast that with Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Talking about Jesus here again, he says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He didn't realize the value of following Christ. He thought that the things he had were of greater value. He wasn't willing to give them up. Paul, like the young ruler here, had spent his life pursuing the things he thought were important, but when he found Christ, everything else was refuse. Everything else was trash. It's like throwing the old fish bones out in the garbage. It's just junk. There's nothing good left in it. So Paul says, my desire is that I would win Christ. Secondly, he desired to be found in him. Verse 9. So to be found in him, not in having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The idea here is that Paul desired to be united with Christ. He realized his own righteousness could get him no spiritual benefit. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not our own righteousness. Paul says, all the things that I thought were good that I did, they aren't worth anything. And the only way to be reunited with Christ is by believing in him. It is through faith that we receive his righteousness. When God looks at us as a believer, he sees us through Jesus Christ. And the only reason that we are justified is because of Christ's righteousness. And so Paul says, I may be found in him. May be found in Christ's righteousness. And then thirdly, we see in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Paul desired to know Christ. He desired to know his nature, his character, his work. He says, that I want to know Christ. I want to really know who he is. He desired to know the power of his resurrection, what the resurrection really means for the Christian, the hope that it gives, the victory it gives over sin, the strength it gives to endure trials, the worthlessness of the world's value. When we understand what we have in Christ, as you think about those things, think about the resurrection. If we didn't have the resurrection, do we have any hope? Absolutely none. If we don't have the resurrection, do we have victory over sin? What is the penalty for sin? Why do we have victory over sin? Because Christ conquered death. Because now he can give us eternal life. Because he conquered death. He broke that bondage. Why do we have strength to endure trials? Because as Paul said, it doesn't matter what I face now. I'm looking forward to another day. I'm looking forward to another place. I'll go through these trials for Christ. I'm looking forward to what I have in heaven, in eternity. And we look at the world's values and we say it's all worthless. It's all empty because I have Christ. And Paul says that I may know him, that I may really understand who he is. And the only way we know him is right here in his word. Paul desired to know Christ. He desired to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. He wanted to be so identified with Christ that he willingly suffered as Christ suffered for the gospel. Again, Paul says it doesn't matter about me. I'll suffer what I need to suffer if I can know Christ. Paul even desired to know Christ as he conformed to Christ in his death. Paul considered it to be an honor to die as Christ died. So he wanted to know him. And then fourthly, we see in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, I want to attain unto the resurrection. Paul wanted to fully understand what it meant to be raised with Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. What does it really mean to be raised with Christ? It says in Romans 6, verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says, I want to attain unto the resurrection. I want to live what it means to live, being raised with Christ. Not giving in to sin, not getting into that anymore, not giving into that my flesh. I want to live as I'm raised in Christ. And as believers, we have been raised with Christ to new life, it tells us in Romans chapter 6. We are no longer under the bondage of sin, but we can choose to give ourselves over to it. It's a funny thing, not really funny, it's a sad thing. How we've been saved from the bondage of sin, but yet there's times we choose to give ourselves over through our flesh to give ourselves back into it. Choose to give ourselves back into bondage, put ourselves back in cuffs and say, I'll just do what you say, just lead me the right way. We don't have to do that. We can live as if because we're raised in Christ, we have that new life. That doesn't mean when we do sin that we lose our salvation. Somebody asked me that the other day. So you believe that when we sin, we lose our salvation? No. But it does mean that we're not walking and living in fellowship with Christ. And we have to confess that as sin and be restored to fellowship. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So to Paul, living was Christ. To die was gain. Every one of us could benefit from taking the time to evaluate what is priority in our lives. What is at the center? What is preeminent? If it is not Christ, we need to adjust our lives so that Christ is our source of joy, our reason for rejoicing. One of my daughters was sharing an illustration that somebody had shared with her this afternoon about our life is like a wheel. And we have the center and we have the spokes. And Christ is at the center. And the spokes are everything that we do other than that in our lives. And everything we do needs to revolve around the center. I can't take a spoke, like say my work. I can't take my work and make it the center of the wheel. What happens if I throw the center of the wheel out and I make the spoke a center? That wheel isn't going to roll very well, is it? So I can't take anything else and make it the center. Christ has to be the center. Christ has to be preeminent. He has to be the most important thing in my life. If we look at this passage here, we realize we may need to lose something so that we can gain Christ. Paul said, I'll put it all aside if I can have Christ. If I can know him, if I can win him, if I can be found in him, if I can attain into the resurrection of Christ, I'll lose everything else. We can do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. Father, it's not an easy choice, but yet you are so gracious and you give us the strength that we need to make the choice to follow you. Father, Paul endured some difficult times. Father, you tell us that's going to happen if we're going to do what's right. If we're going to live a godly life, it's going to happen. But Father, if we face the difficulties here, we realize the rewards, the joy that we have in you is so much greater. And one day the rejoicing that we'll have with you in eternity is going to be so great if we will live for you today. Father, help us to accept this challenge. Help us to live for you. Help us to make you the center of every area of our lives, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.